Our reading this morning is from the first letter of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Des, for reading for us. It's great to add my welcome to the welcome you've already had from Fee this morning. I'm Chris, the assistant minister here. For those of you who've not met me, and also for those who are struggling to recognise me with much shorter hair this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the annoying things that I've found with working from home this past year is the sheer number of spam phone calls that we seem to get on our landline phone. It really does seem that it's the spammers and the scammers that are the only ones who have our landline phone number. Pretty much every phone call that comes through seems to be from someone trying to get us to fall for some kind of trick. And that's hardly surprising because during the coronavirus pandemic, scams and tricks and cons have increased by a significant amount. 60% of people are within the country are supposed to have received a scam delivery text asking for a payment to deliver a parcel that doesn't even exist. You may well have had one yourself. And it's tricky, isn't it, when you get that kind of message, because you're there thinking, well, I have ordered a parcel, but I'm not sure, this doesn't feel quite right. Surely I shouldn't be having to pay again for delivery. And of course, what they're trying to do is make themselves look like the real deal. They're trying to make themselves seem plausible. They use a company name you've heard of. They try to direct you to a website that sounds legitimate, that looks like the real thing. They even try and spoof the phone numbers of the real companies that they're impersonating, all in order to try and trick you into giving over your details so they can take away your money. And of course, if you fall for it, I think one of the most crushing things, other than often being robbed of a significant amount of money, is the crushing and frustrating feeling that you can't actually discern what is true anymore. You're left with that sense of, well, if I couldn't even get that right, if I didn't see through that con, how can I sort what is true from what is fake? How can I sort truth from lies anymore? Well, it's that kind of idea that is right at the heart of our passage today. Because sadly, even within the church, scammers and con men can be present. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we come to this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, and your kindness to us. Father, please, through your word this morning, would you equip us to see what is true and what is false? Or would you equip us to see where true treasure lies and to seek that with all of our hearts? For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, it is utterly crucial, isn't it, that if there are scammers and con men at work, that we are able to spot the real deal from the fake. I know Jenny is often receiving emails from her workplace. They put out a kind of fake message to try and trap the workers into a phishing scam and steal that, you know, pretend to take their details so that they can show them what might happen, what the dangers are. And we're going to do a bit of an exercise this morning, I guess, on really training us to spot the fake. What does a real church and a real church leader look like? And what does a fake look like? Throughout the series, we've seen the church is called to be the household of the living God, a family that holds firm to the truth of God's word and that lives it out in our priorities, in our relationships, and in our practical care and service of others. But even within the church, there can be counterfeits, leaders and even whole churches and denominations that don't do what they say on the tin. These people may have the label pastor on their office door or on their website bio, but instead of feeding the sheep, they feed on the sheep for their own gain. There are churches who speak of God and Jesus, but whose business is not about making disciples of Christ, but increasing the amount of cash in their bank and the amount of power and influence that they hold. We're going to see this morning two cons to avoid and one lifestyle to bank your life on. Two cons to avoid. The first con is this: teachers who rob you of the truth, verses 3-5. Now, as Paul again urges Timothy to preach to the church in Ephesus, to stick with the true gospel and to live out their lives for Jesus in every area of their lives. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about, slaves living their lives for Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. Keep encouraging the congregation where you are to stick with the truth of God's word and to live it out. As he does that, he again exposes the false teachers who have arisen in this church in Ephesus for what they really are, the fakes who are serving themselves and not the church. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Now, we live in an age, don't we, where people value personal truth really highly. Where truth has kind of become subjective. We kind of hear people saying, you know, well, you have your truth and I have my truth and we can just get along quite happily. You have your truth, I'll have my truth, and we'll just coexist. But Paul is very clear. When it comes to the words of Jesus, matters of life and death, there is no subjective truth. We cannot simply say, well, you believe your thing and I'll believe my thing and we'll just get on with it. And that's because only the words of Jesus are, as he says in verse 3, sound words. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then there's real danger, isn't there? Now, the word sound there means literally healthy, healthy words. So if someone starts teaching something that disagrees with Jesus and all that he stands for, well, then the words that that person teaches are unhealthy, aren't they? And just as unhealthy food causes problems for our bodies, unhealthy teaching causes all manner of problems for the church. It poisons the body of Christ, and it leads away from the one who said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I wonder, does anyone remember the 2004 film Super Size Me, the poster for it's coming up on the screen there? If you don't remember it, let me give you a brief summary. Basically, the filmmaker, Morgan Spurlock, committed himself to only eating from McDonald's restaurants for 30 days. And if he was ever offered a supersize option, then he would take it. Now, I wonder what you think might happen after 30 days of eating McDonald's for every single meal. It wasn't good. During those 30 days, he gained 11 kilograms in weight. He increased his cholesterol levels to dangerous levels. He was experiencing mood swings, and he had fat accumulating in his liver. Not good news. Unhealthy food is bad for your body. It took him 14 months to lose all the weight that he'd gained from making the film, for those 30 days of eating at McDonald's. Long-term impact. So just as our bodies can't be healthy unless they're being fed healthy food, the church can't be healthy. It's to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth, but if it's being fed lies by its leaders, then, well, it's going to end up like the guy in Super Size Me, isn't it? Malnourished, unhealthy, and facing long-term damage. And that's what we see coming through in verse 4, isn't it? He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. When leaders in the church move away from teaching what is true about Jesus because they crave power and influence and wealth for themselves, well, their unhealthy cravings become a corrupting cancer. Their craving for the unhealthy food leads to the declining health of the church. And I guess that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when truth becomes optional, when anything goes, well, that's going to result in division and constant friction among people, as is described in verse 4 and 5, isn't it? With everyone fighting to have their own voice heard and all wanting their version of the truth to win the day, the result is going to be discord, an unhealthy and truly dysfunctional family. Unfortunately, many denominations and churches today find themselves in this most unhealthy of situations. Because they've departed from the truth of God's word, they end up divided, suspicious, and robbed of the truth. And that is what Paul says happens in verse 5. People end up deprived of the truth. Well, how can an organization, a body, a family that's meant to be all about the truth be deprived of the truth? That's devastating. Completely undermines the whole point and purpose that God has for the church. They've been conned, haven't they? And like all con artists, they leave their victims empty-handed. Whilst promising truth, leaders who are leading for their own gain deliver lies and hopelessness rather than truth and life. But the other sad reality in this passage is that the con artists themselves, the leaders within the church, have actually been conned themselves. I don't know if you ever stopped to think, why do people stop teaching truth and turn to lies instead? What is it that motivates that? Well, verse 5 gives us an insight. That very last phrase, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. You see, they've set their eyes on what they can get by being teachers, by being leaders within the church. They've set their eyes on money and influence, not realizing that the words of Jesus hold true for them as well as for the church. And what did Jesus say about money? Well, he was very clear, wasn't he? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it's coming up on the screen for us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. By departing from the healthy words of Jesus about money, and thinking, well, yeah, I can serve God and money. Godliness is a means of gain for me. It's a way for me to get rich and have more influence. Well, they end up being trapped by another con themselves, don't they? And that brings us to the second con that there is in this passage. Riches that rob ye of eternity. Verses 9 to 10. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation
into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The con of riches, of getting more money and more stuff, well, it's all around us every day, isn't it? Every time you turn on the TV, every time you drive past a billboard, it's screaming at you, you need more. If you're going to be happy, if you're going to be content, you need this new car. You need this new phone. You need these new clothes. Otherwise, you'll never be happy. It's in the cultural air we breathe. And so we need to sit up and pay attention, don't we? Because cons are very good at trapping us, at making us think that they are the real deal. So we mustn't think this morning that there is no danger for us here. Paul says the desire to be rich is a trap, a snare that plunges people into destruction. And why does it do that? Because it leads us away from the place where true riches can be found. It cons us into choosing temporary satisfaction over eternal rest. Now, if we just think about this, it should be fairly easy for us to see. The pursuit of money and possessions traps us, doesn't it? Is enough ever enough? Why is it that billionaires continue to invest their riches? Because they're never satisfied. They want more. Why is Richard Branson getting on a spaceship to, you know, be the first first civilian in space today? Because he wants, you know, he doesn't have enough. He's got billions of pounds in the bank, but he needs more. He needs that next thing. Riches are a trap, aren't they? As the author and journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once wrote, "I never met a rich man who was happy, but I have only very occasionally met a poor man who did not want to become a rich man." Let me read that again. I never met a rich man who was happy, but I have only very occasionally met a poor man who did not want to become a rich man. That is true, isn't it? Riches promise much. They promise happiness, but they very, very rarely deliver. And yet so many of us so easily buy the lies, the con of riches. It looks so appealing, and yet it does not deliver. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're safe from this particular con. Verse 10 makes that really clear. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." In the church in Ephesus, there were those who had set their hearts on the things of this world, on getting more for themselves, more money, more things, more power, more influence. And so, they wandered away from Jesus. Now, let's be clear, money in its right place is a useful tool, isn't it? We've all seen the challenges of increasing poverty in our nation and the challenges that it presents. It was great to be thinking about mercy ministries and how we as a church can be involved in serving those in our city who are less well off, who are struggling even for food and clothes. But when money becomes more important to us than God himself, then it will trap us. We will never have enough. We'll work longer and harder to earn more. We'll become trapped by the pursuit of more. But as Jesus says, we can't serve God and money. So we will choose one. The call for us is to choose to serve the one who brings us everlasting joy, who is himself the greatest treasure that is on offer. It's what we were singing about. I had a song to us in the song just before our reading, wasn't it? And that brings us to the real deal that we see here that is on offer, a lifestyle to bank our lives on. Godliness with contentment in verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, the great gain that Paul's talking about in verse 6 is not about material riches and money in the bank. It's about being spiritually rich. True riches, true gain, according to Paul, is found in godliness, submitting our lives to Jesus, living with him as our Lord every day, with contentment. Now, this changes everything, doesn't it? It's a completely different way of thinking. Paul is saying you are rich when you know Jesus. And as you know Jesus, you learn to be content with what you have. So, if you want to be truly rich this morning, give up seeking after the riches of this world and seek the things of God. Give up putting yourself first and learn to be satisfied and happy with all that you have through Jesus. There's so much that he has given us and so much that he's done for us. And we're given, I think, two really helpful pictures here in this passage to get our heads around why this is the most sensible choice to make. One picture is of a newborn baby, and the other is of a dead body or a grave. Verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Now, newborn babies don't bring anything with them when they're born, do they? They're completely naked. They have no clothes. They don't have any food. They don't have any toys to play with. They don't have any money. Not a thing that they own. Nothing. That's how you came into the world. That's how I came into the world. With nothing. And just as we arrived, so we will depart with nothing. We cannot take anything out of the world. Can't take any of the physical stuff that we accumulate in this life with us when we die. Now, I remember as a child, we went to visit my grandparents' grave. And in the same graveyard, just a few graves away from where they were buried, was a gravestone for someone who was pretty young, who died in a motorcycle accident. But what was striking about this was it was a much bigger grave plot than any other that I'd seen. This is a picture of a similar gravestone. It wasn't the particular gravestone that I'm talking about. It was I couldn't get a picture of that, but it illustrates it. The reason the plot was so much bigger than the rest was because they had been buried with their motorbike. And you kind of think, well, it's not going to do you a lot of good now, is it? Like, you can't take it with you. Even if we're buried with it, we cannot take even our most prized possession with us. Everything we collect throughout our lives, the gadgets, the clothes, the board games, the cars, the money in the bank, the junk that's in the attic, even our most prized possessions, they're not coming with us when we die. This utterly exposes the con of riches, doesn't it? Why would you choose something that is so temporary when in Jesus we have riches that last for eternity? There's great gain in godliness with contentment because we will lose all of the material things that we accumulate in this life, but we will take the riches and the treasures of knowing God with us forever. Chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Timothy tells us this. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, how are you going to invest your time and your energy and your effort? As we invest our time and energy in submitting our lives to God and living in relationship with him, Well, we're investing in something that we can take with us, aren't we? Something that's going to last forever. In fact, we're investing in the one thing which we will be enjoying for the whole of eternity, our relationship with God. That's why we so desperately need teachers and leaders in the church, as well as friends, who are going to keep pointing us to Him and helping us to grow in living out our lives for Him and growing in a deeper love of our Heavenly Father. It's why we need to keep making choices day by day to invest in and prioritize our relationship with Him. I wonder, what does the way you spend your time show about what brings you contentment? Are you always staying late at the office so you're not too tired and worn out to get along to gospel team? Or do you have a healthy balance that reflects a godly desire to serve well in the workplace, but also your need to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to connect with your Heavenly Father? Are you constantly daydreaming about how life would be better if you'd only met Mr. or Mrs. Wright? Or are you able to leave your future with the Lord and count the blessings which are already yours? Do you find yourself imagining how life would be so much better if you were able to work, if you're not currently working, or to get that promotion or earn that bit more money? Do you find yourself snatching time at the end of the day after a long day, prioritizing Netflix over spending time with God? Just a few questions to get us thinking about how we're spending our time might reflect a deeper reality in our hearts. I want to encourage us today to do some spiritual accounting. Take time. If you know Jesus, you are a spiritual millionaire. Yeah? You've been given all the riches of heaven. You're rich, relationally rich, being united with the God who you were made to know, rich in resources. You've got His Spirit living in you. You're able to bring your needs before the one who made all things and lovingly cares for you and knows how to provide for His children. So as we remember that, let's take stock. Let's look at our finances and ask, does the way we use our money demonstrate a godly contentment that is investing in the things that are going to last forever rather than stuff that we're going to leave behind? Now, of course, Paul is not recommending we all starve ourselves and sell everything we've got, and anytime we get something, we should just give it away to fund gospel work. Because there are certain things we need, aren't there? Verse 8. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothes, and that word for clothes literally means shelter, so I think housing is included here as well. These are the things that are necessary for life, aren't they? But our problem is that we go further as we read that verse. We start modifying it in our head to say, yeah, if we have nice food and fashionable clothes and a decent-sized house and a car and a computer and a bit of money in the bank for security, with these we will be content. We need a correction, don't we? If we have those very basic things, food and clothing, shelter, actually, if we know Jesus, we have all we need then. Paul, in another letter, Philippians, which Bethany was sharing with us from earlier, Paul writes these incredible words. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's spiritual accounting. See things for what they are. See the things of this world for what they are, temporary, rubbish compared to what is on offer in Jesus. What does it mean to be rich? Being godly and content because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as our Lord. So, When we're tempted in our hearts to turn away from God, to turn to the riches of this world, to look for security and comfort and happiness anywhere other than in Jesus, remember what it is you're giving up. What we're doing in those moments is turning away from the richest of treasures. Turning away from the one who is the source of all comfort and joy. The one who gives life to all who turn to him. The one who offers utter security, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And as we've already seen, giving that up is to give it up for a con. We don't want to be tricked. Don't be fooled into giving up Jesus. And if you're just exploring what Christianity is all about this morning, well, think about this. Do you want to invest your life and all your time, effort, and energy in getting a whole load of stuff that you can't take with you when you're gone? Or that can be very quickly taken away through unexpected circumstances? Or will you turn and set your hopes on God? And turn to the one who offers you today security, comfort, and happiness, true riches, not just for now, but for the whole of eternity. That is what is on offer through Jesus today. Let me pray for us all. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have lavished upon us in your kindness through your Son Jesus great riches. He became poor, taking our place on the cross in order that we might be truly rich. Father, please, would you protect us as a church, protect us as individuals from the cons of this world. Lord, help us to spot them for what they are. And Lord, not to build our lives on getting more stuff, more money, more things that we won't be able to take with us. But Lord, help us to invest our lives, our time, our energy, all that we are, into knowing you more deeply. So that when you come again, we truly will enjoy you forever and enjoy the richness of our relationship with you. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite the band back out. And as we come to a close now, we're going to have sung for us the song, When I Survey. And really a song that helps us get all these things in perspective.